about 4 hours this morning.
Do you want to send the kids out first, John?
So, who would have thought after 40 years of Kingsway's existence, little Johnny Elms would be up here asked to preach, and I've got to try and follow the big boys of the past now. Thanks, Deb. We'll let a few people get settled. Okay. So, without further delay, so why church? Why do we go to church? Why do millions of people all over the world go to church? Some people think they go to church because it pleases God. It brings peace to their lives. Some people think it'll get them to heaven if they show their face once a week in church. Some people think that we Christians go to church because we're weak and because we're scared, we're afraid of death, and they think that death's the end. But we know that death's not the end. Death's the beginning of life eternal. And so that's why we go to church, isn't it? That's why we're here. So 2,017 years ago, who was on the planet? Who was walking the planet? Isn't it funny that in the world they say Jesus doesn't exist, there is no God? But yet, what strikes me every day is that our very calendar is set on the life of Jesus. There's absolutely no denying it. Maybe in 50 years from now, if we get that far, they'll have eradicated it, changed all the dates, got rid of Christmas, got rid of Easter, got rid of anything and everything to do with Jesus, because that's the plan, isn't it? We've seen prayer go from schools. God's been kicked out of schools a long time ago. There's one or two that he still gets mentioned, some good ones. But that's the thing, you know, our very calendar is set. So 2,000 years ago, we all know that Jesus was crucified. But what I want to talk about, a few things today. But one of the things I want to talk about is the fact that 70 years before Christ, the Romans were already crucifying people. So, in 40 BC, it was recorded that 2,000 people were crucified in one single day, just for an entertainment of one of the Roman Caesars. And in 40 years after Christ's death, there was a period where they were crucifying 500 people per day. And on one particular day, 6,000 people were recorded to have been crucified. How come we only know out of tens of thousands of people that were crucified 2,000 years ago, how come there's only one name that we remember? There's one name, isn't it? Does anyone know that name? The name of Jesus. So the man God Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, claimed to be the Son of God. Well, I think God made sure that he put a stamp on history, because every single person on this planet knows about Jesus. There's no one who doesn't know that Jesus wasn't a person that existed, and that Jesus wasn't a person who lived and died by crucifixion. So what's my point? Well, lots and lots of people were crucified, but only one name we remember this day. So let's talk about Jesus, the God-man. So we need to go back, way back, before God created man. So there's God, the Father, and then there's Jesus, the Son. And they're seated in heaven. Notice how, for those of you who know your Bibles, there's only two thrones. There's the throne for the Father and there's a throne for the Son. No third throne for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, just as important, but he doesn't have a throne because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. So it works a little bit different. He's the third person, and he's as much a person, his own person, but it's a mystery, isn't it? These three are one, and they are one God. And so God decides, he makes this plan before the world began with Christ, his precious Son, and they come up with a plan that they're going to create angels, and they're going to create mankind. And it works a little bit different, and we need to understand the difference between angels and us. So angels, the Bible says, are higher in power, higher in strength and might, and their knowledge is way above ours. We need to understand that angels understand things that we don't, but through what God has done for us, they don't understand some of the things that we understand, like God's grace. So they were given literally just one chance. All the angels in heaven are given one chance to follow God or to rebel. And as we know, a third, you know, there's a rebellion in heaven, isn't there? And Satan goes that is it, though. That is just their one chance that they get because they are perfected in knowledge. So when God creates Adam and Eve, these two are not perfected in knowledge. All they understand is that they've been created by Almighty God and they've got this perfect relationship with the Father. They don't understand about sin. They don't understand about death. But they understand just this one commandment that God had said. And what was it? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the tempter comes along, we all know the story, and he tempts them, and Eve looks at the tree. It's always the woman, isn't it? Just kidding. So Eve looks at the tree, and she looks at the beauty of the fruit, and she thinks, yeah, it would be nice just to try this one. This looks a little bit different than the rest. And she tries it. And gives it to her husband, and then enters into the human race, death. They didn't die instantly. They didn't curl up and breathe the last. But death came in, didn't it? Which meant every single person from that point who was born would now grow old and die. That's guaranteed. There's another fact that each of us wake up every day. We know we're getting older every single day. And then one day, sorry to remind some of you. You're a baby. And we're getting old, and we all know, a lot of us don't like to think of that day, but really, to the Christian, you know, when we give our lives over to the Lord, we've made our peace with God. So the day of our death, apart from missing our families and our loved ones, the day of our death is actually the best day of our lives because of where we're going. But in the world, it's sadness, isn't it? And it's there's no hope. It's, you know, some people believe that that's all it is, and what, when they're gone, they're gone. And to me, that would be the worst, just to believe that death was the end, and all this life and beauty and love that we have for each other and our families is just gone forever. It's not gone. Adam and Eve did is just take one bite of an apple. Have you ever thought, if we took a bite of an apple, say the Lord said to us, don't eat that apple, and we ate it, it wouldn't really be that bad. How many times have we disobeyed God when we know we've disobeyed God, or we've disobeyed his commandments, we've broken his commandments? Is it just once that we've sinned? Is it just one time? Or is it countless times that we've rebelled? But Adam and Eve only sinned once. All they did is eat of an apple. Have you ever thought of it? But they did more than that, didn't they? Because they had a sinless nature. So when they broke that one rule, it was a massive deal, because this was death coming into the whole human race because of that one decision that they made. So God sends his son, and he's born of a woman. And Jesus' life was the ultimate sin offering. Jesus lives this life. He comes at a set period in time. He lives this perfect life that no human being can live. And then he chooses to die as a sacrifice and an offering to God, to stand in the gap for us, because as we've seen earlier, no one put their hand up when any asked, have you not sinned? We've all sinned. And so Jesus stands in the gap for every single person on this planet who will accept it. There was a word given earlier that God hasn't come to condemn. He's come to forgive and restore. And, you know, in the Bible, this book here took 1,500 years to write. Now, people say God didn't write it, man did. Well, man did, but it was inspired by God. And God has took the time, and it took him 1,500 years to write that book for us. So I think we should listen to what's written in that book. And it starts with the fall of man, and then it talks about a family. And the Bible focuses on a family. Now, one of the things about going to church that really sort of gets to me sometimes is we talk about maybe one side of it. Just maybe we just talk about God and Jesus, but we won't actually talk about natural things that people can actually see. You know, what I'm getting at is God called one man. That man was called Abraham. And through this man, God promised him a son, the promised child. But when he promised him this son, he was an old man. And his wife, she was that old that she'd gone past the age of bearing children. Let's put it that way. And she didn't work anymore. But God said to Abraham and to Sarah, his wife, that they would have a child. And that through this child, that their descendants would be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven. And that one day a Messiah would come out of that lineage, and he would be a savior for the whole of the human race. And that is an amazing, amazing story. And so we need to have a little look at these scriptures and understand about Abraham. Abraham begets Isaac. Isaac begets Jacob, who then becomes renamed as Israel after he has a little scrap with the Lord. Don't have a scrap with the Lord, because he will win. Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. These are all things that everybody knows, right? They all go to dwell in Egypt. At first, it's a nice thing because Joseph, who's their brother, is ruling as governor. He's second in command, and they get nice and comfortable in the land of Egypt. But then time passes, and more time passes, and then that ruler dies, and his son rises up. He looks at the people of Israel, by this time, quite a large nation, and he thinks, do you know what? If these turn on us and rebel, we've had it. So they make them slaves. And for 400 years, they beat them. And again, some of the great things on the earth are here, still here. Ramses, the pyramids. They say that the children of Israel were the ones who built the pyramids. These are things that are still on planet Earth, visuals for us to see. And then God sends Moses, doesn't he? He sends Moses along to set them free. And we see all the plagues that God sets on Egypt to make Pharaoh let his people go. So they come finally to the land that God promised them. I'm just going to have a little sip of water. Mouth's really dry. they come into this new promised land in 1446 BC, right? And they build their first temple. What was the temple? For those who don't know, the temple was a place where God's Spirit would dwell with his people. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law through Moses. And if they kept this law, God would live with them. And he would make them a special people. He would set them aside. And quite often when things went good with Israel, they went really good. You know that saying. But when they went bad, they went awful. And they went good as long as Israel walked with God and kept his audiences, but they didn't. And it's this thing with human nature, isn't it, to go off track and go our own way. And Israel, when they went their own way, they really did go the wrong way. They did some of the worst things that even some of the ungodly nations didn't do. And they used to rebel. God would send them a savior, someone to fight the battles. Remember, like the story of Samson and Deborah and all these different people who would come and sort their mess out. And then as soon as they got happy with the Lord again and there was peace, they would turn their back upon him again. And so in the end, they were committing awful atrocities, abominations. So God got sick and tired and decided that he's going to drive them out from the land. And he sent his good old servant Nebuchadnezzar, which all the inhabitants of Israel were terrified of Nebuchadnezzar. And the story goes that those who stayed in Jerusalem were just taken as slaves, and those who weren't and rebelled, they got killed. And so many of them got taken into the land of Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. But the God that we serve and the God that they served, he never wanted to destroy his people. What he wanted to do is just make them see sense. All he ever wanted to do with people is just make them see sense. And then hopefully they would return and turn around, like Ernie said, repent and come back to their God. So, in the end, there's all some of the greatest prophets in the Bible: Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. In the midst of their captivity in Babylon, these guys are raised up and get some of the most incredible prophecies of our Bible. And it was during this time, this 70-year period, that the people of Israel were in captivity. And so, again, God allows them to come back from captivity. They come back to the land of Israel. But things will never be the same for them again, because this time they've got the Syrians, and eventually through Syria comes the Romans. And the Romans had a little foothold in the land of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, and the people had to pay taxes to them. But it was never meant to be like that. It was just meant to be their own land. And so, again, the most amazing thing happens is God sends the people of Israel, a savior of all saviors, who was Jesus. And as many as received him, he gave them right to be the sons of God. But not all of them received them, but many, many did. Many, many, many people. So many people accepted Jesus as their savior because the miracles that he performed were undeniable, that they were about to take him and make him king. And this was just weeks before they were shouting, "Crucify him." And so it was the leaders and the rulers and the religious people that didn't like this Jesus, because their hearts weren't right before God. See, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? And their hearts weren't right, and they turned on the only Son of God, the only person who all the scriptures were written about. And he was the promised Savior that would once come. And so when he came, they rejected him. And so this time, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And they destroyed Jerusalem because the people of Israel turned their back on the Lord. And it was on God's Son. And that was it. So this time, God teaches them a lesson of all lessons. Not 70 years in captivity. For 2,000 years, the people of Israel have been scattered all over this world. We are talking about a civilization, a people that exists today and existed, first began 3,500 years ago. If that's not a visual, I don't know what is. Because feel free to stand up now and tell me about a civilization like the Egyptians or a people that have consistently been throughout the ages, like Israel, like the Jews. And they still worship the same God. They don't believe in his Son yet. But God made promises to the land of Israel and to the people of Israel. And these promises were that he would one day bring them back to the land of Israel. So we live in a very amazing time of life, because in 1948, can anyone tell me what happened? A lot of people know this. Israel became a nation once again in the land of Jerusalem. This was their gift that God gave to them. He gave it to Abraham, their father, 3,500 years ago. This was the land that God gave to them. And they, as a people, are back in there as we speak. This is a historic, you know, moment in history where this people are back in that land, because the Bible says the reason of I'm going through all these, the history of Israel, is because the Bible says that one day Jesus Christ will return to this planet. And that is going to be mind-boggling, because it says the sky will roll up like a scroll and the stars will just be removed. And it says, and everyone will see, every eye will see the sign of the Son of Man standing in the heavens. Can you imagine people's faces? I'd be like, I told you. So what I want to talk about now is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is in the land of Israel, and it's another visual. I couldn't believe how much of a visual it was, because they wanted to make the Dead Sea one of the seven wonders of the world. It's got no fish in it. No fish can live. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea because it's too... and you can float on it. I've done it. Good. You take your feet off the ground and just float. Make sure you don't float off them. The Dead Sea is situated at the lowest point of the earth. Now, that's just threw that in for a little extra for you. At the other end of the land of Israel is Jerusalem. So the Dead Sea is at one end of the land of Israel, and Jerusalem is at the other end of the land of Israel. Now, underneath the Temple Mount, there's no temple now, but we all know where the Muslims have their mosque and the Dome on the Rock in Jerusalem, that lovely golden roof that they have. Not so nice slogans on it. God has no son, that's one of them. Spiritual battle that we're in. And so where the temple of Solomon once stood are these things. But the Bible says that underneath, I'm going to read in a minute, underneath the altar of the temple is rivers of water. Now, they say, this is a fact, you can Google it, check it out, that underneath Jerusalem are rivers of water. Now, I think it's probably time to read this. Can you put up Ezekiel 37 for us, please, Joel? So we're reading from verse 1. So make it easy. I'm going to read from this one. So this is Ezekiel. So the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath into you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So as I prophesied, as I was commanded, and I prophesied, then there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So that's I need to pause there, because God has fulfilled this, because in this chapter, this is not just my interpretation. In this chapter, God clearly says that this is the house of Israel. And so God has already fulfilled this first part, because he has put Israel back in their land. So he's put the skin back on them. He's put bone to bone. He's put the people back in their land. But as yet, as we've been discussing, they don't believe that their Savior, who was Jesus, who's our Savior now, who we have accepted, they don't believe that he is the one. So it says, doesn't it, in verse 8, but there was no breath in them. There was no Spirit of God, no understanding. So we read from verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, see these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. So we're waiting for part B to happen to Israel, which I believe, and a lot of us believe, is going to happen in this day and age. So, you know, in Ezekiel, it talks about rivers of water coming from Jerusalem, from out of the threshold of the temple, and coming down through the Jordan Valley, and it goes right the way to the Dead Sea. And this is a prophecy that the Bible has given that has not been fulfilled yet. And incidentally, the Dead Sea is now shrinking rapidly, and it's only about a quarter of the size it once was. And at this rate, it's not going to exist in so many years. But interestingly enough, thousands of years ago, Ezekiel was given this prophecy that rivers from the temple would flow to the Dead Sea and make it alive. And it talks about trees on its banks and fish in the rivers and fishermen fishing from it. And so the God that we serve wants to restore our lives. When we go our own way, We become dead. And in a way, we're like the Dead Sea, aren't we? Because we've got a corpse. We've got We're like in the valley of the dry bones. We've got a body, but we need God's breath. We need God's spirit to be breathed into us before we come alive. We need the river of God, which flows from his temple. Do you remember that song? Open a river in me, Lord. Come on, let's sing it. Open a river in me from under the threshold. Right, so that's it. You know better than me. Therefore, full and free. From under the threshold of your holy temple, Lord, open a river in me. Did you ever really know what that meant? Truthfully, did you ever really know that it was from Ezekiel and it was talking about the river of God flowing? It's amazing, isn't it? And that's the challenge for us to understand that God has chosen the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, natural Israel, and out of them came Jesus, and the salvation spread to the entire world, and that salvation is on offer for every single one of us. But Israel needs to accept it as well. Israel need to humble themselves before their king, and they need to return to their king. And what I'm trying to get at is, you know, we need to not forget that the Bible is written literally about Israel. And it's also written about us, the Gentiles, who are grafted into this great plan of God. And then God will wrap it all up and bring it all together, and we will be one people. The kingdom of Israel, after Solomon rebelled through the next generation, through his son, they were split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and 10 tribes of Israel didn't want to follow the Lord anymore, and they became the house of Israel, and 2 tribes became the house of Judah, and it's just 2 tribes out of the 12 that God chose, and they were following the Lord. But God has put this same people back in the land today for us to see. So we're not talking about stuff in the Bible that was just way back then. We're talking about a continued story, and God has put these people back in the land, and in that chapter of Ezekiel, it says that they'll just be one again. And it was written thousands of years ago, and now they're one people. It's come to pass. There's Bible prophecies that are coming to pass before our eyes in the day and age that we live in. So Jesus, when he walked the earth, he died and he'd gone back to his Father to enjoy the glory that he once had with his Father. But he didn't leave us alone, did he? See, this is the important thing, because I remember when I was first a Christian, and I remember thinking, how do you explain to people that God is not just a God who is millions of miles away in a heaven that we don't know where it is, but he's right here? And there was a song that says, you ask me how I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because God's Holy Spirit has been sent to abide with us forever. So when Jesus said, I will always be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he meant by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who the Bible says in John chapter 16, John 14, verse 16 and 17, explains that the world does not know him. Does not know or understand the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But it's Jesus says, but you know him, and he'll be with you forever. You know, and so this morning is about the fact that Jesus dwells with us by his Spirit. And if we would just humble ourselves and pray to him, you know, I often say to people when I talk about the Lord and faith and stuff, and when, you know, we're talking about his reality, I suppose, really, I often say, well, have you ever prayed? Have you ever asked the Lord? And they say, well, no, I've not actually thought about doing that. And that prayer is the difference. It's just, It's the difference between life and death. It's a difference between the reality of God and us just not understanding at all. Okay, Tino. I wonder if we could just stand and we're just going to have a time of worship, and we're going to have a time of enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you've not experienced the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, then open your heart to Him. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well, never shall run dry. All together. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want. Just earthly goods afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. This world gives you leaves hungers that won't pass away. My blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Bread of heaven,
bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Cup, I lift it up and make me
home.
We're going to carry on worshiping now. And if you want to come and you want to kneel before the Lord, just come, stand here, kneel before him.